to let you know the schedule for the next few weeks. We're closing in on ending the book of Daniel and then taking our summer break. And our schedule, which you have in your homework, has kind of got thrown off a while ago because I got sick and so things changed. And now it's going to change again. And for those of you, you know, everybody's so different because some people, they just go with the flow. Doesn't matter. They look at it, whatever happens, happens. And that and then there are people who they just like to know what's going on and why. So if you're one of those people, and I know that Kathy is, so I'm going to give all this information for that reason. This is the deal. When we started Daniel, and I looked at how many Wednesdays we have, and you make the schedule and all of that, it just landed up as it was on your schedule. Chapters 7 through 12, and because the last few chapters of Daniel are not in chronological order, we clumped the 7 through 12, which is all the visions and prophecies, together in one study, and they landed on May 2nd, is that right, for next week. And it just happened that I was going to be at a conference next week, so Pastor Tom will be teaching those chapters, and which I thought was perfectly fine with me. So I don't have to do the prophecy and visions thing. Well, then I got sick and we skipped and now we're back. And I thought, well, why change that? Because they're not in chronological order anyway. Because we're going to do chapter 5 today. And chapter 7 and 8 were really written happened before chapter 5. You'll get a timeline next week, so you don't have to remember all this. But I'm telling you, for those of you who need detail, chapter 9 was written right before chapter 6, and then 10 and 12 afterwards. So it doesn't really matter. It's not in chronological order. So what we're doing is chapter 5 today. Next week, so when you go to do your homework, do chapters 7 through 12 homework. Okay? The following week, we'll go back to chapter 6. Okay? Then the following week, which is May 16th, and that's our last day, I don't have a clear direction on what we're going to do. It may have something to do with Daniel. It may not. We may have communion. I just don't know yet, so don't ask me, okay? There's too much pressure right now. But we will, instead of going into groups, we will have a nice brunch. And we're going to do that out in the courtyard under the canopy. We are inviting all of the children to join us and the youth workers. And also the children are working on a little presentation for us that they're going to give us out there. So that's what we're doing for all of you who need to know details. And those of you who didn't, you weren't listening anyway. Nah, I don't know. Whatever, when I come, it'll be fine. Kind of a thing. You probably were handed one of these when you came in, summer Bible studies. I encourage you to get into one. Now, I know that we don't have childcare for any of them. I'm sorry. It's hard enough to have childcare on Wednesday mornings. But try to share that with your friends, or even maybe if you've raised children, you might offer, hey, do you want to go to a summer Bible study? I'll be glad to watch your kids. Some of them are only for 4 weeks or 5 weeks. So it's not, on the childcare end, it's not a huge commitment. But do get involved this summer so that you're staying in the Word with a group of women. And then also, for those of you who are interested in serving in women's ministry, we always need help because people come and go. And so I encourage you to pick up a women's ministry questionnaire out at the table and get that filled out and turned in. Okay, chapter 5. Of the book of Daniel. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." I like that verse. I've always liked that verse because it shows how big and strong our God is and how sovereign he is and that he's in control. He does whatever he pleases, whatever he wants. And he's a good God, so he does what is right and what is good. Psalm 75, 6 and 7 tells us that exaltation comes neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And we will see that in this chapter today. We see the hand of God. We see the hand of God that it was against Belshazzar. And we see that the hand of God was with or for Daniel. In chapter 5, we also see that the head of gold that from that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of that image, beginning with the head of gold, we see in this chapter that it is already moving into the chest and the arms of silver. Prophecy is taking place before their very eyes in chapter 5, because the Medo-Persian army overtook Babylon, that chest of and arms of silver. God's word always, always, always comes to pass. And in their case, they, like I said, they got to see it happen. Chapter 5 also, it shows the importance of learning from other people's mistakes and what happens when we do not learn from their mistakes, like Belshazzar, who did not learn from the mistakes, from the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. He had to be humbled, but in his case, he wasn't restored. He didn't turn to the Lord. Now, chapter 5 begins with Belshazzar the king. So you wonder, okay, who is this guy? Where'd he come from? And what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar, as we said last week, he reigned for 43 years and then he died. Just like everybody else, it's going to happen. You do what you've been appointed to do, and then there comes an end, and he died. So between these chapters, 4 and 5, 20 plus years came and went. So Daniel is now in his 70s, probably mid to late 70s. During chapter 5. After Nebuchadnezzar's death, four rulers or four kings followed him. If you did your homework, they're listed there. The fourth ruler, and I probably will not get his name right, but I don't think that you will know if I get it right or wrong, but Nabonidus. He reigned 17 years. Well, 10 of those 17 years, he was not even in Babylon at all. He didn't want to stay there. He was outside, and he left his son Belshazzar to rule, to be king over, co-regent with his father over Babylon. And so that's where Belshazzar comes from. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is referred to Belshazzar as his father. And that word father doesn't mean directly a father, but it means more of an ancestor. Most believe that Belshazzar was one of Nebuchadnezzar's grandsons or connected, related to him in some way. At the time of the events in chapter 5, this Nabonidus guy, he had just been defeated and in a battle, and Babylon was being besieged outside by the Persian army. Inside Babylon, Belshazzar was having a great feast. 1,000 of his nobles were at that feast. And they have excavated parts of Babylon, this great city of Babylon. And in recent years, the archaeologists have uncovered a huge banquet room, 50 feet wide, 160 feet long, all finished inside with plaster. And it was about the size of the sanctuary. Pretty close to it. So that's how big this room. So you could see where 1,000 people could sit banquet style and have a party, which is what they were doing. Belshazzar, he felt safe within the walls of Babylon, because as you remember, when we talked about this great city, it had a wall around the city that distanced 60 miles around. It had a double wall, so it had this outside wall and then an inside wall. So it had the outside wall, and then it had probably like farming area and that kind of a thing, and then another wall to get into the actual city. But the wall was 300 feet high, 25 stories, 80 feet thick, 250 towers around it. It had a deep and wide moat around the outside also. And it was a beautiful place because the river Euphrates, it flowed right straight through the city. And it watered everything, and it watered those hanging gardens. And within the city, they had a 20-year food supply for the people in case they were ever besieged. And who in the world could besiege them for 20 years? So they felt very safe and very secure within the great walls of Babylon. Verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. So here Belshazzar sits, having a feast in his pride and in his arrogance, in the face of defeat and in the face of being besieged outside, feeling very safe, very secure. And he calls for those vessels that were taken, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken when he went in and conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And they would take all the booty. They would take all the prizes for them, their trophies for them, and the kings. And they would either put them in the temples of their god or put them somewhere to display as a trophy. Yes, we've conquered this and we've conquered that kind of a thing. So either these things were on display somewhere or they were in storage somewhere. And he called for them so that they could use them and drink from them. And they did just that. And they praised their gods. It was total sacrilege. They took the things that had belonged to God and they made light of them. They had no respect for these things of the true and the living and the holy God. They mocked and they gloated over their own gods. Well, our God had had enough, and so he wrote on the wall, and he does have a way of getting each person's attention when necessary, and Belshazzar was scared to death. His bodily functions just, they were not working properly. He was a mess, and he called in those wise men so that they could read this writing and interpret it. He didn't know what it said and he couldn't read it and didn't know what it was all about. Somehow he knew it wasn't good. And they came in, they couldn't read it either. And they couldn't, even if they could read it, they couldn't interpret it. They, because of the meaning, as we'll get into it, they wouldn't have any knowledge or any point of reference for that. And also, I like what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so whatever kind of language it was, and you read different people and they think it's Hebrew, Aramaic, or I mean, they think it's all kinds of things, or whether it was a heavenly language, whatever language it was, even if they could read it, they wouldn't get it, because the natural man just does not get the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. You need a spiritual person to come on the scene and make known the interpretation. Now, this whole feast that they were having, to me, this is just this picture of how the world is today, where there is eating and drinking and everybody's being merry and everybody's just kind of going about their business, oblivious or ignoring the events that are taking place around them and outside. Here they had just been defeated in battle. The Persian army is outside and they are going about their business like they're okay. And that's how the world is today, where there are plenty of things to look around and get your attention today and to turn you to the Lord. And yet people choose to ignore. They choose to just go about their business, eating and drinking and being merry. They also blaspheme our God all day, every day. We hear it with our ears, with people taking the Lord's name in vain and thinking nothing of it. And I am really ashamed to say that I used to say the Lord's name in vain a lot before I came to know Him, having absolutely no clue of what I was saying or who I was talking about. I never said Jesus. I always said God. But not knowing. And there's a world out there that they do it all the time. And then there are plenty of people who know exactly what they're doing. And they use His name in vain. They blaspheme the Lord. They're banning prayer. They're taking Bibles away. They're burning churches. They're making light the things of the Lord. They're making fun of the things of the Lord. And it's just disgusting. We are living in the last days. I don't know how anyone cannot say that we are not living in the last days. Prophecy has been fulfilled. It is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And it's just as Jesus said it would be in the last days, that we would be eating and drinking and being merry. It would be as the days of Noah. Book of Revelation describes that spiritual Babylon, how it will be and how everybody will be so caught up in that they're unaware of what is going on outside. And yet the handwriting is on the wall in this world and people don't see it. You know, and actually Damien has mentioned a few times recently, those first mentions in the Bible about the handwriting on the wall, that phrase was written way back when, and that's how, you know, people use that, and here it comes from the book of Daniel. And the handwriting is on the wall, and people are blinded to it in their pride. Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. So this queen, as she's identified, is not the Belshazzar's wife, the queen. Earlier in the chapter, it tells us that his wives and his concubines are in the banquet hall drinking out of these vessels. And then it tells us that the queen came in because she had heard what had happened. So this is the queen. Some people think it might possibly be one of King Nebuchadnezzar's wives. She would be very old by then, or maybe one of the other rulers' wives, the queen, and she's kind of the queen mother. She represents that. But the way that she speaks really kind of with first knowledge of this, experience in this. She knew what she was talking about. She had witnessed it. She knew who Daniel was because she had been there and seen that. So she knew that history firsthand, and she came in to talk with him. Verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Now Belshazzar, Daniel comes in, and Belshazzar has absolutely no respect for this man, Daniel, his elder. I mean, Daniel is an older man. And he was just told how wise and all that. He has absolutely no respect. He refers to him as that Daniel. Are you one of the captives? He didn't acknowledge the position that Daniel once held and all that he had done. He offered Daniel the same things, the possession, the position, third ruler of the kingdom, because his father was first, he was the co-regent, he was second, and then whoever could interpret it would be the third. But Daniel could not be bought. Let your gifts be for somebody else. I don't want them, but I will give you the interpretation. And before he does, he had a little message to give to Belshazzar too. Verse 18. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men, his heart made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So Daniel had told him, "I will tell you the interpretation, but let me tell you this first." And he reminded him of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, all of those events, because of Nebuchadnezzar's pride. Those things happened to him. And he said, though you knew all this, Belshazzar knew all of that. And you would have thought he would have learned from the mistakes of those who went before him. That would be that's a sobering lesson, that what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. And you would think you'd be scared to death that that might happen to you. But pride blinds. It is so blinding. We talked about that last week. And here it is again in Belshazzar. He knew all of that. He may have been just a very small boy when all of that happened. But stories, things like that, they just don't go away. I mean, people talk about them and they're written down. And so he's going to know about it. But apparently he thought, this really doesn't apply to me. That was him. I am doing this. I'm better. I'm more careful, or whatever it might be. That's not going to happen to me. Or he just chose to ignore it. He knew it, but I don't want to hear it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to know. I want to just do what I want to do. His pride and his ignorance, any kind of pride, any kind of ignorance, because of that pride in us, in him, it keeps us from understanding. It keeps us from wisdom, because it blinds. And a pride, it does make you ignorant. And so you're not going to see things clearly. You're not going to get things. And you certainly aren't going to have any wisdom because of the pride. And the great lesson is to learn from other people's mistakes. Don't you want to learn that way? Oh, I do. I mean, sometimes you're just stupid and you don't. You just think in your pride that, well, you know, it really doesn't apply to me. I know that, but that was because, and I'm this way, and so I'm going to be okay. I'm going to, you know, God's not really going to see this because I can do it this way or whatever. But we should never think it's not going to happen to us. It's not going to happen to us. Especially as his children, he doesn't let us get away with things. He always speaks to us. He always, as we talked about last week, he's always giving us those warnings and giving us that space to repent. He had given Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to repent, and he did. And we would know that he had been trying to get Belshazzar's attention, and he is ignoring it and willfully turning his back on the Lord. And God said, enough is enough. You've been weighed in the balance. This is my will, my word, my goodness, who I am on this side. You don't measure up. You are nowhere near where you are supposed to be. That's it. He has, you know, he has his number, and his number's up, and that's that. Even after he knew, had been just been reminded by Daniel of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, he was then given this interpretation about this. There's no mention of him falling on his face before the Lord, humbling himself, repenting. There's no mention of that at all. He simply got up and said, well, you gave the interpretation, and I don't want to lose face in front of everybody, so here's the gifts, here's the position, and just kind of just ignoring the judgment that was going to come. Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That very night, great Babylon was taken. That next part of the dream was being fulfilled. And those who had heard Isaiah or had read his writings, in Isaiah 45, he talks about this night, that this would happen. God's word always comes to pass. Now, the Persian army had been outside trying to figure out how we're going to get into this seemingly very well protected city. How can you do that? And the river, as I said, the river Euphrates ran right through the down through the middle of the city. And so they were outside some distance away digging, digging. And what they were doing is they were digging a canal so that as the river would go down, part of that water would be diverted over here and run off into a lake or something over here. And eventually, I mean, this all takes time, but eventually the water's going to go down. It's going to recede low enough. And it ran under the gate to get into the city. So they just had to wait until enough water was diverted to have it, the water go down far enough that they could then wade through, their army could wade through and go walk right into the city. Now, because the people were so comfortable and feeling safe inside, it wasn't guarded. Because why should you guard that? I mean, they had the 250 towers, but here, why would you guard that? Plus, this big feast is going on. And all the important people are there. And now the important people, they've been drinking. And so this army simply walked right under the gate and went right into the city, totally unaware, took the whole thing, wiped the people out, went right into the banquet hall and killed Belshazzar. Psalm 127:1 says that unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Doesn't matter what you can do and how well protected you think you are, unless the Lord guards the city, the enemy is going to come in. This is all part of the Lord's doing. So great lessons in that. But the lesson that I want to look at is really the lesson of our overall theme to this book. And that is being found faithful in a foreign land. And every single week we have seen the faithfulness of Daniel. Or we've seen the faithfulness of his companions, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. When we began this study, we talked about taking a stand and remaining faithful. And we talked about how some people find it very difficult to take a stand for the Lord in a crowd. There's too much pressure. They cave. They give in. And then there are other people who, in a crowd, they can stand up and be firm. But when they're alone and nobody else is looking, they cave and they fall into sin because who's going to know? Nobody's looking. And the importance of being faithful no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter if someone's watching or not, that we would remain faithful. For years, Daniel had a very high profile life. He was in the spotlight. He was promoted and he became the ruler over the whole province of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. He was the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, when you have these positions, everybody knows who you are. They are watching you all the time. And there's a lot of pressure in those positions to compromise. Two, he sat in the king's gate, and yet all of those years, he remained faithful to the Lord. He did the job that he was called to do. Whatever command was given, he did that job, but he never compromised. He remained faithful to the Lord throughout it. The possessions that he was given didn't taint him at all, didn't lure him into compromising so he could get more possessions. Can you imagine the wealth he was probably given in that position? Because you couldn't have a man in that position looking like a pauper or living like a pauper. That's a reflection on the king. He has to look good. He has to have stuff. But none of those possessions tainted him at all. Position, just the position, the power of, you know, what I say, they'll do kind of a thing. It didn't cause him to compromise. He didn't use that for evil. He used his position for good because he had purposed in his heart. I mean, I think that everybody who knows the book of Daniel, that's where they go immediately in that, is that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself, to remain holy, to take a stand for the Lord. When everyone was watching, in all those years, everyone was watching. They knew where he came from. They knew who he was. They knew that he had rejected those king's delicacies at the beginning. I mean, people know about things. People talk. So they all were watching him all those years, and he remained faithful. Then there came 20 plus years that were quiet. He had a very low profile life. There was no limelight. He had no position. I mean, once Nebuchadnezzar died, he was pushed aside. And with that, no position. There's no extra wealth. There's no extra possessions. Maybe things even got taken away from him because he no longer had the position. And what the world would look at as a real demotion, a real lack in his life. There's no position, there's no possessions anymore. Even that seemingly lack did not spoil him. He didn't change who he was. He didn't get angry at God for the position that he was now in or the events that had taken place. He remained faithful to the Lord during those seemingly quiet and obscure years that we don't even know about. And how do we know that? Because he shows up in chapter 5 strong and bold and ready to speak God's word. That doesn't happen if you've compromised all those years. He maintained his relationship with the Lord, grew in it, and remained faithful because of his love for the Lord. Why else do you do it? Why else do you do it when people are watching? Why else do you do it when nobody's watching? You're at home all by yourself and you have control over your life and what comes in and what goes out, what you put in your mind, what you do and who you talk to and all those things behind closed doors. Why else do you remain holy and pure? But for the love of the Lord, for what he's done. Remember, we talked about at the beginning that royal bounty, all those things that he's given us that we didn't even ask for. And we can't even see. We don't even really begin to comprehend. And to me, in Daniel's life and him being able to come back on the scene after 20 something years and be a man of God the way that he was, it speaks of acceptance in his life. It speaks of surrender. And it speaks of contentment to me. That all those years, I mean, his life totally changed. I mean, from being a boy, from coming into Babylon and then having that position and all of that for all those years. And then now he doesn't. Nobody knows who he is. And here he is off in quiet. All of that. People can get bitter about. People can get very angry. People can say, well, forget you. I'm going to go do my own thing. It wasn't worth it. This is what I ended up with. No, but he just accepted God's will for his life. I love that quote from Amy Carmichael. In acceptance lieth peace. And the first time I heard that years ago, it just cut me to the heart because I had a big problem accepting things. I like things the way that I like them to go. And the Lord's worked in my life to bring me to that point of surrender and acceptance, no matter what. And here, Daniel's position, his life changed. It was a whole different season in his life, yet he accepted it. He surrendered, and he was content with that. And that contentment is a huge thing in our lives that we need to learn, that lesson of contentment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaks about, in several verses, he speaks about contentment. He says in one place, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. He's speaking to those who are unmarried. Don't seek to be married now. If you're married, don't seek to be unmarried. If you're a slave, don't seek to be free. And if you're free, don't seek to be a slave. Wherever calling you've been called to in the Lord, be content. And he can change it. But let's not us strive to change it. Be content with the calling that you've been called to, whatever that might be. Paul also said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And it is something that needs to be learned. It's not a natural thing for us. But we need to learn it. Whatever he brings in my life and whatever he takes out of my life, I need to learn to be content. And he also said, I've abounded in possession and I've been abased. But I've learned to be content. I've had this position and now I have no position. I've learned to be content. I've accepted what my portion is for the Lord in this season of my life. We never see Daniel, during those 20 years, you know, that he's, you know, trying to hang around the palace and kind of just hang on to his position and stay in the mix of things. They don't forget who I am kind of a thing. And doesn't seem to be any striving, or I'm just going to, you know, be in that banquet to be a witness, or, you know, that kind of a thing. No trying to regain possessions or positions. He just went about his daily life, whatever that was at the time. And then when he was called upon, he was ready to serve, and he could not be bought, which proves that he had accepted the place that he was in. He wasn't missing the position, missing that power. He wasn't missing those possessions and all of that, because he was offered, here you are again. I don't need it. I don't want it. You can't buy me. This is a gift God's given me to interpret dreams and visions. You can't buy that. I'll be used when God wants to use me. Those things, he was just busy about and more concerned with doing God's will than anything that man had to say or to offer him. So he went about his daily life in his business, doing what God had called him that day, day after day, month after month, and year after year. The same thing, whatever it is that you have for me today, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be faithful in that. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 19. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come, or occupy until I come, or just do what I've called you to do, what I've given you to do, until I come. That is the point he was trying to make for us, for to do what he's calling us to do today, just to do it until he comes. Whatever that looks like, even if it doesn't look like much. If he's called you to do it, he's called you as a wife, he's called you as a mother, he's called you as a friend, whatever he's called you to do, called you to work, whatever he's called you to do today, do that until he comes. There are different seasons in our lives. We're always changing. Things are always changing. You know, women that work, they change jobs. People move, change locations. Even within Christian service and ministry that way, he can change and move from time to time. Look what he did with Daniel. He had him in this position for quite a while, and then he had him like in no position for a while, and then he had him in another position. He can do whatever he wants. Things change. Seasons change in our lives. Some seasons are pretty obvious about what we're supposed to do for the Lord. And we're busy about his business, and it takes our time in serving him and all of that. And it's like, this is what I know I'm supposed to do. And that is what I'm going to do. When you are a new mom and you have little children, you know it's your business to take care of those children. There's no other options. That's what he's given you to do. That's what you do for that time. But our lives do change. Some seasons are quiet. And some may seem a little obscure. What's happening here? And I don't really know what I'm supposed to do because I don't have it. I look around and I think I don't have anything. What am I supposed to do? And we can think that what we're doing that day, day after day, is really for nothing. I mean, Daniel probably, he could have thought that those 20 years. I don't think he did. But he could have. Like, well, what's this all about? No. No matter whatever season we find our lives in, we need to faithfully walk with the Lord and faithfully continue in our relationship with the Lord and grow in the Lord, always growing. You know that from the time we're born until the time we die, we age, we grow as people. You look in the mirror, you can see that. And then the older you get, you notice it even more so, that it's happening. You're going to grow, you're going to age. The same thing in the Lord. We need, only we look more beautiful in Him than we do in the flesh and the, you know, natural. We need to grow in Him from the time we're born again. We need to keep growing. That's His heart. That's His plan. That's His desire. That's His command for us, is to grow in our likeness of Him and not to stop. And we must be ready, as Daniel was, to be ready in season and out of season. It looked like he was out of season, but when he was called upon, he was ready. He was ready. He couldn't be bought. That shows he had kept his heart. He had kept his promise to the Lord and being holy and pure to Him when nobody was watching. He was ready to preach. He was ready to recount that history and give a little lesson to Belshazzar. He was ready. And even though he looked like he was out of season, he was ready to be used. As soon as the Lord called him, he's ready to get up and go. Oh, I'm so comfortable. I've been sitting here. You want me to what? None of that. It's like, okay, the Lord's going to use me. What do you want me to do? Keep your stuff. I don't care about it. I'll give you the interpretation. Let me give you a little word of advice first. And he was ready to be used. Daniel had a choice during those years, and we have a choice. We always have a choice. And we have a choice in what we do with our time. We always have a choice. We all have the same amount of time, and we all have to balance our time, which is an ongoing how do you do it kind of a question that nobody has an answer to. But if we're doing what we're called to do, then we're choosing wisely. But we have a choice with that discretionary time, whether it is 10 minutes a day or 4 hours a day or whatever it might be, we have a choice as to what we do with that time, just as Daniel did. And we really can do one of two things. We can keep doing what we're called to do, just that, quietly walking with Him, seeking first the kingdom of God every single day in our lives. Whether people know it, they're watching us or not, it's because we love the Lord and we want to grow in Him. So we seek first the kingdom of God, and that extra little time that He gives us, we put to good use. We are storing up, laying up those treasures in heaven with that time. What do you want me to do? And that can be sitting there quietly and quieting your heart for 10 minutes. And you think, well, I'm not doing anything. That can be a good spiritual thing to do. But where do we put that time? It needs to be in seeking first the kingdom of God and growing in our relationship with Him. Or we have a choice that we can become very comfortable with where we are. We can become very lazy in where we are. We can not sow to the Spirit. We cannot lay up treasures in heaven. We can do those things that we want to do that are pleasing for the moment, fun for the moment. But eventually that choice leads to compromise. And then that compromise, it just leads you into being absorbed to look like the rest of the world, to look like Babylon. Really, we do have two choices. To walk with the Lord, to do the things that He's called us to do, to seek first the kingdom of God, or to live for ourselves in the time that He's given us, and to say, no, I choose to do this my way, and to end up compromising and looking like the Lord. We have a choice. You can look like the world. Did I just say that wrong? You can look like the world, or you can look like the Lord. It's our choice. We need to do what matters for eternity. The only thing you take with you when you die, when you pass from this life into eternity with the Lord, the only thing that you take with you is your relationship with the Lord. The things that you have been, you've been laying up those treasures in heaven, you've been sowing to the Spirit, you've been getting to know Him in a deeper and in a more intimate way, and as your body has aged, you are growing and flourishing in the Lord. That's what we take into eternity with us. That's it. Then everything else, all the pleasure, all the possessions, all the position that we might have held, that all remains here and it burns. It burns. We can't take anything else with us. So then why do we want to put our time into those things that won't profit us in eternal ways? Faithfulness to the Lord means a lot to Him. You know, He requires it, and He asks of it, and it pleases His heart when His people remain faithful to Him. When they remain faithful to Him, when all the world is watching them, and when they remain faithful to Him, when nobody even knows who they are or what they have done, but they've quietly and steadily remained faithful to Him, it pleases His heart. You know, He's also told the other parable, and at the end He said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in a few things, now I'll make you ruler over many. Well done, good and faithful servant. We don't even want to know what He said to the other servant. It's that well done, that it means something to Him. We began this morning, and I read that little blurb out of the book, and she talked about His royal bounty, all of those things that God has given to us and has done for us, and we didn't even know to ask, and He gave them to us. He called us His own. He's made us His own, and as a response, we just walk with Him quietly, humbly, remaining faithful to Him. Lord, thank You that pleases Your heart. And I thank You for Daniel's life and week after week, how we have seen him standing firm and not giving in to the things of the world, not desiring them, not compromising at all. And here, toward the end of his life, as an older man, when he could have thought it was his turn and he deserved it and whatever it might be, Lord, but he didn't think that way. He didn't want the gifts. He didn't want the possessions. He didn't want the position. And Lord, for us, as help us to use our time seeking first the kingdom of God and doing what You've called us to do, Lord, and being content where You have us. Teach us how to use our time wisely, laying up treasures in heaven. Help us to be faithful servants to You all the days of our lives, Lord. And we thank You and we praise You for the abundance, the riches, the blessings that we have. Open our eyes to see them, Lord, and then may we respond in love and just a deeper commitment and faithfulness to You. Lord, I pray that You would go before us, that You would bless these women in their discussion groups, and may it be fruitful and edifying for them, Lord, and may You be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.